I need a $5 bill, and I'm never giving it back. I don't need a 10, I don't need a 20, I don't need a 100. I need a $5 bill. Sir, thank you very much. Oh, 5 ones? All right, I'll take it. All right. I'm trying to do as few stops as possible, and it dawned on me I didn't have cash for the Beckley Turnpike. So thank you. I get a phone call from Josh and Randy yesterday. Pastor, we came up to the turnpike and it said 75 cents. We were at the basket. All I had is a dollar bill and I tried stuffing it in the basket. It went, the red light went on when we went by. I said, yeah. Did you notice as you came up to him, some said exact change and others didn't? No. What's going to happen? They're going to send you a bill. But don't we all remember those days of your first road trip, you and your buddy taking off, and you know, it's a great thing. Yeah. All right. Matthew chapter 14. I think I have everything together as long as Timothy gets his mother's key and I take off with that. Dustin, on Wednesday, if you come over here in the afternoon, just flick that back Sunday school room to heat. It's supposed to be snowing Wednesday, all right? All right, yes. And Mrs. Hain, wonderful to see you. Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to go to verse 34. You know what? Let's just offend everybody but God and people with good sense. Mrs. Hain, would you please pray for this service?
Father, thank you first of all for you. Thank you for everyone who's here. May our hearts be touched by your word. Bless Pastor as he delivers the word to us. Thank you for your goodness to us in your holy name.
Amen. Amen. Been one of the secret strengths of this church, that woman's prayer closet. Matthew chapter 14, verse 34. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Two things I want to say here. One of them is this. When you go back to the book of Genesis and you study about Abraham, one of the differences with Abraham and you is this. God told Abraham, I have made a covenant in your flesh. Your flesh. Therefore, the children that came from him were holy. I don't know if some of you noticed, the children that came from you aren't holy. They need salvation. And it's not that Isaac and Jacob didn't need salvation, but there was a covenant in their flesh that God was going to bring forth the Messiah from these people. When you get into the law, you begin to see things that would trouble us. If a man be a dwarf, a hunchback, have a stone missing, he cannot be the priest. We go, what? We're used to the American, you know, Americans with Disability Act. Okay, that idea, well, what are you doing here? It's not that that person couldn't eat at the priest's table. You find that they could. But God had made a covenant in their flesh. And in that, disease, malformation went together. Okay, in a sign of God's displeasure. Is that the way it is today? No, and we're going to show you that from the scripture. Okay, that is not a sign. But in that Old Testament, you better just buckle your big boy pants on and realize that's how it works. Go read. Okay. So here's these people here. And it's interesting because they're them of Gennesaret. And this is the very area where 1,500 years earlier they had begged Moses, let us stay on this side of the river. We want to raise our cattle here. Okay. And now they're raising swine. Okay, and I know Harold Williamson, pastor, or Brother McVeigh's pastor, had a message about that, when your cattle turned to swine, okay? When you wanted something different than what God wanted, you made a bargain with him, and suddenly you look and you're raising swine, and you're not raising what God wanted. And they have diseased people all over. Keep in mind that God had told Israel, if you'll do my commandments and you'll live by my law, none of the diseases of Egypt will cling to you. And yet when Jesus Christ got there, they were sodded with the diseases of Egypt. They were just all over the place. And he sorrowed, he pitied them. What did these people do? When they heard Jesus was there, they combed through the countryside and brought these people to Jesus. A, the greatest thing that you can do for those you know, the broken, the hurt, the halt, the lame, the blind. And let's face it, most of the people we know, they're halt, lamed, and blind on the inward parts. Bring them here. Bring them here. Why? Because we have a friend named Jesus that comes here. And we strive to make Jesus Christ manifest, to make him known. And for them to understand what in their life has so crippled them that this man hasn't been able to help them. And we have people at various stages of that. We have some still in despair that this could ever happen to them. We have some who have recently known the joy of that deliverance. We have some who have lived with that deliverance 10 to 15 years, and now God's whipping them like a redheaded stepchild. All right, absolutely going to see to it that they obey him and they do things right and training them. He's taken over from me. He's taken over and training them into what they ought to be. The key was they were brought somewhere where we could show them Jesus Christ. Let them see this man. Let them see what he can do. Now go with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 5. And again, you notice I changed my clothes and put a different shirt on, and I'll rip my tie off. I won't be out Clark Kent anymore. I'll be Superman behind the wheel. I changed my shoes. I have two pairs of rock quartz. One kind of got wore out, and it's hard to polish them, make them look good. And then I bought a brand new pair off of eBay. And the funny thing, they last forever. It is stunning how long they last. And I bought those. So this morning, I wore my good shoes. Now I got the bad ones on. And don't anyone tell David Vernon that's what I'm wearing to his church Wednesday night, because I'm not packing two pairs of shoes. All right? All right. You guys got the best. He's not. All right. All right. Mark chapter 5, and look at verse 24. And when Jesus went with him, he's going with a rich man who needs some help, and much people followed him and thronged him, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. And he had suffered many things, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. Now, if you remember, that's what they did in Gennesaret. As many as touch his garment were made whole. I don't know if she'd heard that. I don't know if she hadn't heard it. I just know that this woman, and keep in mind, is this the average person? No, this is a woman with an issue of blood 12 years. What was it like to have your flowers upon you in Israel? It meant being segregated. No one could touch you. No one could touch anything of yours. You were set aside. That's how Rachel got away with stealing Laban's tariff. Oh, the custom of women is upon me. I can't get off me. I'm going to touch that. All right. And she got away with that. Here's a woman that never stopped for 12 straight years. I knew such a woman. The sad part is she married an illegal immigrant in the 1960s. And he'd come over, stowed away on a boat from Europe, came over and married her in Chicago, and as a result was able to get a green card. And her mother never let them forget that. He's only married to you for a citizen. That's the only reason, the only reason. And then the mother began to convince her that he's out there touching other women. He's out there laying around with women, don't you? And after a while, the wife took over. And the man told me, he said, never once did I ever do that. Never. He said, I was accused of it day and night. And she went in for some x-ray, and the x-ray technician made a mistake and burned her uterus. She never had another day that she didn't bleed. You know what he told me? He said, I get all the women. I was accused of it all the time anyway. So I just do it. I mean, God just has a way of looking upon that stuff. It's grievous. Here's a woman with an issue of blood for 12 years. She touched the hem of Jesus Christ, hem of his garment. It said virtue went out of him in one of the passages. I love that. Virtue. It went out of him, went into her. She's a virtuous woman now. I love that. Go with me, if you would, to John chapter 9. We're going to look at verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, there's songs about that. As Jesus passed by, what a wonderful thing to be somewhere. You think of that old black spiritual, when Jesus walked, oh happy day, when Jesus walked. I realize I've been abused and everything else, but what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing when those black people would sing that back in the late 1800s and sing that, when Jesus walked, Jesus passed by. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So this here had nothing to do with sin, had nothing to do with God's displeasure. Nothing. In fact, it had to do with God's pleasure. Because God is going to be glorified in this man. You know, again, I've said this many a time. When I go into Walmart and I see somebody with some disability standing there being the door guard, I know the only N1 has that one girl, can't quite talk right, her arm doesn't work right. I'm just so honored when I go through that line.
Amen.
Makes me just think so. I let them say all they want about Walmart. They hired that girl and gave her a job, and she's working, and I love them for that. I love them for that. It's just a gracious and a wonderful thing that they would do that, okay? And there are people here who you have wounds in your life. Some are hidden wounds, some are outward wounds, and you have them. Don't ever forget, they're for God's glory. That's why they're there. For God to be glorified in that. I've said this so many times, but I used to have to take my children and tell them. I said, you know, and so many people have heard me say this, but sometimes I don't think you hear what I say. When I was young, I would meet people who just were the most wonderful, loving people. Who just when you made a mistake had just the kind words to say and made it all right. And just handled things wonderful. And you'd get the impression, oh, their life must have just been a wonderful life. And then you find out later it wasn't. That terrible things happened to that person. But somehow or other, out of that, they didn't come out of it bitter like other people do. They didn't come out of it angry with the world like other people do. It turned them into something wonderful. And I told my children in the midst of terrible times, you have a chance to be one of those people. You can be someone who others think of as wonderful. Not because everything's gone right, but because horrible things have happened to the Asquith home. Horrible things have come and defiled us. Horrible things have beset you. And we can turn this into something where God makes you into something wonderful. Verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me. Well, it is day, the night cometh, when no man can work. We have that song, work for the night is coming. Oh boy, you just think of what a rich heritage the English speaking people have in our hymns. What a rich heritage.
That's right.
Verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. This is one of the stranger passages in the Word of God. But I'll tell you, its companion phrase is in Numbers chapter 5, when a man got a spirit of jealousy about his wife. Is she faithful or not faithful? I've known men tortured with that. And it's torture. I've known women tortured with their husband's torture. It's torture. Because a spirit of jealousy might lie, or it might tell the truth. God said, you bring her to the priest. Bring her to the tabernacle. And I want the priest, and it uses a term only used one time in the entire Bible, take holy water. It's the only time, those of you who grew up Catholic, you're used to that term, all right? But holy water. And you take the dust of the tabernacle,
yeah,
and you mix that together, and you tell her to drink it.
Yeah.
And if her thigh rots, she was guilty. If she comes out of it healthy, don't worry about it. She's fine. He took of his spit, that holy water, and he mixed it with the dirt of Israel. And the Pharisees watched this, and Israel's thigh has rotted to this day because they have been unfaithful. Mm-hmm. And the Gentiles have drunk long and hard and brought forth great fruit unto this man, Jesus Christ. But he makes this spittle and clay together. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Why didn't he just tell the man, touch the hem of his garment? Mm-hmm. Because he's a different man, mm-hmm, under different circumstances. Mm-hmm. I go back to November 2 years ago. Miss Chelsea sitting in a pew. Grace Bible Baptist Church, Shingle House, Pennsylvania. And she's listened and she's gone through agony for months. Pastor Hain, I think you told me that's the second time he'd told you that. But you didn't have to. He told her once before, but she had no ears to hear. No ears whatsoever. And this time she sat there in that pew in agony over her soul. When Pastor Hain, who is the one who perceived it, I didn't perceive it. Everybody else is talking. The meeting's over. Pastor Hain perceived. This is his old stomping grounds. He can't help but perceive. And he walks up and asks her, and she said, I just look at these others and it's taken them so long. And he said, no, you're you. You're not one of those others. You don't have to do that. You're you. Now, he told her that once before and she'd had no ears to hear it. I never heard that till the other day. She remembered that he told her that once before. But you know what? She had ears that day. Well, why don't we just walk around, everybody's lost, and tell them, hey, you're different than everybody else. Because touching the hem of his garment might not be what's between them and Jesus Christ. Every one of you is a different person. And every one of you has a different relationship with this God. Different sorrows you brought him, different sorrows in your life, different sins you've done in front of him, different sins that he holds against you. Different reasons that he looks back on your life and grieves and sorrows and loves you. Different reasons that if you're missing from eternity, don't you ever get in your mind that when God puts the last person in hell, it's done with that. Don't you ever get that in your mind. The Apostle Paul said, we are all the offspring of God. He quoted a Greek poet. We are all the offspring of God. I've sat over there at the Botens table. And Margaret Botens, who had lost a baby 60 years earlier, wept at that table. Wept at that baby that had been in her womb and she never was able to bring it. Wept over that baby. We are all the offspring of God. If you end up in hell, There will never be a time that God forgets that personality. That one. Those little babies there. Do ask us in a good one, Coates. Their mamas already know that personality. Now the rest of us look, we see a little bit of it. But if you talk to Miss Jennifer, she already knows that baby's personality. Her and that baby have bonded. If you ask Miss Charity, she knows that baby's personality. And if you ask Miss Liliana, that one's not like any of the others, is it? Not as sick, not a bit. And if you had a million more, no two would ever be the same. That little personality. And God loves that little personality. He hates the character that some people are raised with. He despises the nature you're born with. They come out of the womb speaking lies and hypocrisy. But there's no such thing as a bad personality. We say that, and that's not right. It's bad character that we hate. That personality is what's loved by God. That's what sprang forth from God. God is personality, three distinct ones. One can't hold him. And God looks at that personality and loves it with a perfect love. And a trillion years from now, if that one's missing, God will not forget. It will be a sorrow that something that belonged to him, something that he made, something that he loved was lost to him. And each one of you, he sees different than the one next to you. You're different. You're not the same as the person next to you. And God's dealing with you is for you. What it takes for you. Kyle Beal explained so well last week. I gave him a hard time over one of his illustrations. Because he didn't explain it well. A lot of people didn't get it. That's my job. But he talked about the Buddhist teacher telling his student, come fill that cup, but the cup's already full. Well, what's the answer to that? Empty the cup. Now you can fill the cup. Mm-hmm. You know how many years it takes people who come to this church to ever empty their cup? Mm-hmm. They're so proud, I learned this and I learned that and I know this and I know that. And you know, it may not all be wrong, but empty the cup anyway. God will put the right stuff back, and if it's stuff you already knew, God will put it back. But don't just sit there and That's not what I learned. Verse 6 again, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went as therefore washed and came seeing. And you know, I don't have the ability to make a blind man see. Would God I did. If I could heal anything, if God would grant me to heal one thing, I think I would ask him to heal spinal cords. Those nerves and those spinal cords that don't work anymore. I guess that grieves me more than anything else. I see some of that broken neck and nothing works below it. It just tears my soul out to see that. Tears me up to see people that the legs don't work anymore, whatever else. If I could just heal one thing, if there's one thing that God would give me, I think that's the one thing I would ask for. But God hasn't given me that. What he's given me is a friendship with a man named Jesus. And he's told me, go tell people about this man, Jesus Christ, and explain to them what this man can do for them. How he can change it all. And no matter who you are and how late it is in life and what's gone wrong, this man can heal it. This man. And he's going to do it with you as an individual, distinctly different than any other person that's ever lived. In the book In Awe of Thy Word by Gail Ripplinger, she actually gives the math on the snowflake. Why that no two are ever the same. And when you're done and she shows you the math, you'll realize that there will never be a time that every two snowflakes are ever the same. Think of all the snow in Antarctica and all the snow that's ever been, and no two will ever be the same. She shows you the math, okay? It's staggering beyond it. More than that one in some ways, more than the stars that we've ever been able to catalog and see, the infinitesimally small chance that any two snowflakes would ever be the same. And there's never going to be another you. You're it. You may find a person who looks like you. If I ever did, I'd shoot him, just out of pity. All right? But as far as personality, I'm it. For the good or the bad, I'm it. For the good or the bad, you're it. But for the good, God loves you.
Amen.
And that's what he does love.
That's right.
He doesn't love your accomplishments. Do you realize God made all the heavens and he's not proud of it? Said he had to humble himself to look at the heavens, Psalm 113. Had to humble himself to look down and see it. We make one thing, oh, look what I made. Big thrill. If God's given you gifts, it's a wonderful thing. The Apostle Paul said, why do you glory? God gave you those. 1 Corinthians 4. Why do you glory as if you did it yourself? God gave you those gifts. I hope you use them for his honor and glory. I hope you do that. I hope that your hands, your feet, your mouth, I hope your whole body is done for that. You ladies bearing children, do it for God. I know you're doing it for your husband. And God told you to do it for your husband, but in doing it, you're doing it for God. Okay?
Right.
Raise them for God.
Amen.
And you know what, Jody? Some people get an awful lot harder in life than others, don't they? Do it for God. You know why? Because of all the people that ever lived, you're the only one he ever trusted that one to. The only one who ever trusted Ray Ray to. The only one he ever trusted that one to. And that little Katie, you're the only one he ever trusted. And think how many people he gave you and they abused God's trust. Mark chapter 8. One morning, God gave me four messages. And I realized I only had three chances to preach. And I had thought to myself, and I said this before, I'll tell Vernon I need to preach on Tuesday and Wednesday. And I thought, well, if you're going to mess up your services, his services, mess up your own. So I preached on Thursday night. Okay? Something I don't normally do. We heard one of those messages this morning. We're hearing another one now. And by the grace of God, if God allows it to work, I'll preach the last one. Vernon's on Wednesday. Mark chapter 8, verse 23. We'll go to 22, actually. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man unto him, and he besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man in hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him and asked him if he saw aught. Now, stop and think about this. This man, he took him out of town. Why didn't you just heal him right there? Because he's different than anyone else. He's not the same as the others. Maybe the surroundings are different. There's places that Jesus could not do many great works because of the unbelief. Can you imagine if he couldn't do it in Capernaum in those years? What's it like in Cuba, New York today? Do you understand what it takes to get God to even move in these services? The sanctification in prayer, and many of you partake of that. Not just Pastor Hain and I pray, and many of you partake of that. Many of you partake to make this a place where God is honored. And then we sing, and oh my goodness, do we sing here. We sing, and it's to God's glory. You know what happens when you sing? Same thing that happened to Saul. The evil spirit in him just shuts up. You know, there's times I come over here, I just open up a hymnal and I just sing. Why? To shut up the evil spirit in me. just to shut that stinking thing up. I can't stand me. If I talk, nobody else can stand me. I'm sure God can't stand me. I just come over here and I sing. God moves. I like it. I told somebody today, back that dear man to me, Lenny Grimes, came to me and says, what do you do about all these memories from your youth? You just can't forget them. I says, go out behind that trailer of yours. Go out somewhere where no one can hear you and tell God every one of them out loud. And sing to God.
Amen.
Sing to Him. See if there's not a healing in that. And by the way, Ashley, when I'm thinking about it, Miss Pat said she'd love to be able to do some envelopes or something like that. And I said next week that you could get up with her and see if we can't get her into something like that. So Mark chapter 8, verse 23, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him and he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Is that what men are? No. Now, there's two things here. One, he might be seeing the spiritual world. If he is, it's still broken. Number two, it might be his eyes just aren't working right. Number three, it could be all both. One thing's for sure, it ain't what it ought to be. And Jesus has just done the work. What's the problem? I don't know the problem. I just know I have people in this church that you think by now it ought to be settled, it ought to be done. And it's not settled, it's not done, and I don't understand it. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. I don't know. I don't know. I know men have made a religion out of it. Found a way that everybody can get into it. You know, tie your shoe just this way and everything will be okay. Never worked in my life and it's never worked in any of my people's lives.
Right.
But coming to this man Jesus and getting over all the horrible things that you've done, others have done to you, all the ignorance, all the things, all the false knowledge you have, everything else. And I have found that this man, Jesus, is a friend. I mean a friend. And this man will work with you, and this man will live with you, and this man desires to come in unto you and to sup with you and to know you and to make fountains of living water come out of your belly, to change your very nature on the inward parts, to change your desires. To reach in and take the hatred out of your heart. To reach in and take the bitterness out of you. And to replace it with love. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, because that ye have love one to another. Oh, it's easy to love the lovely.
That's right.
Oh, it's easy to love the ones that come in and everything's just right. Mm-hmm. Jesus fell in love with others.
Yeah.
Verse 25, after he put his hands again upon his eyes, made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 19. Go to verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said, why callest thou me good? There is none good, but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Again, Ruth Ann and I probably 17 years ago over in Yorkshire, New York, heard an old veteran missionary tell everybody, don't let anybody ever tell you there's not two ways to be saved, because there are two ways. He said, you could keep every commandment perfectly your whole life and never sin once in your promised life. He said, but since everybody who's ever tried it has failed, he said, I don't recommend it.
Right.
But Moses said, he that doeth these things shall live. He said it, didn't he? You'll live. But James said, if you break the law in one point, you're guilty of all. You go down here to Belmont, you go down there to the county seat, to the jail. Nobody's interested in how many laws those guys kept. They're all interested in the one they broke. And they go into the same jail as the murderer, the same jail as the dope addict, the same jail as the guy with the bad checks. They go to the same jail as the guy with the DUI. They go to the same, and I've known people indignant because they were in that jail with them. Oh, you're a breaker of the law. God says you break the law in one point, you're guilty of all, a lawbreaker, and that's how God sees you. So he told this young man, keep the commandments. 18, and he said, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. By the way, did anybody notice the one he didn't say? He didn't say thou shalt not covet, did he? He didn't say that one, did he? You know why? It's the one the boy does. But sometimes it's more powerful to demonstrate than to say. Verse 20, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And you know what the sad part is? That's probably exactly right. This guy, if you were to look at him from the outward, you'd probably see not a single thing wrong. And he ends up being one of Jesus Christ's few failures on this earth. Or he walks away lost. He walks away without salvation. Why? Those people who, when it was all on the outside, what was wrong with them? And everybody despised those. It's all on the outside. It was so easy for them to come to Jesus Christ. But those who have it all right on the outside. And yet on the inside, Jesus Christ said, you're full of dead men's bones. You're whited sepulchers. They're the ones that leave, find naught. Verse 20, the young man said to him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now let me ask you a question. What if I went to Dustin and said, Dustin, go sell everything you have and go give it to the poor and you're going to go to heaven? We'd be all mad at him, wouldn't we? We'd be all mad, unless I was the poor guy. I'd say, all right, I'll take it. But the thing is, that would be wrong. And let me tell you something else. That isn't the way of salvation. Why did Jesus tell him that? Because he's given him the way of salvation. He's telling him the one thing that this guy can't do. You know what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7? He said, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet, I'd have not known sin. I wouldn't even know what it was. That's the law that showed him. That's the law that penetrated and showed him that none of these things, no matter what I've done on the outside, deep inside it's wrong. You know, back in the early 1980s, I was involved in selling aluminum roofs to places, and a lot of farmers were changing their roofs out. And at the time, back in the 60s and 70s, the big thing had been, these steel roofs with the coating that they had on them so that they wouldn't rust. And you know what the problem with those was? If one pinhole got in one of those, water would get in and rust that roof out from inside. And they wouldn't notice until all of a sudden, snow would just burst down through that roof. And everything that galvanizing it held. And you didn't see that anything was wrong, but inside it was all rusted out on the inside, but you couldn't tell that galvanizing was perfect. But just that pinhole. And they taught us that, and they showed us that, and a lot of farmers had already seen that. Yeah, I thought I had a galvanized roof, and my roof's bad now. Yeah, that's right. You can put pinholes in aluminum, and that same thing doesn't happen to it. All right? Well, the thing is, you might go ahead and think, well, I've got this right, that right, I've got this right, I got that right, this right, that right, but it's that pinhole of covetousness with all it took for Paul to be rotted on the inward part. And again, If this young man isn't Paul, he is his duplicate.
Uh-huh.
He's his doppelganger. He's his identical twin. Can I prove it's Paul? Nope, but I can prove he's exactly like him. Was Paul a ruler? Yes, he was. Was he rich? Yes, he was. Did he say his problem was covetousness? Yes, he did. Did he have many pricks at his heart? Yes, he did. Right? And the thing is, one of these gospels tells you that when he left, and Jesus loved him. A sinner that walked away rejected him. And he loved him. Let me tell you again. We used to talk about Mephibosheth, and I love that story. Imagine being called up to David's. You've been trying to hide. Oh my goodness, my father, my grandfather's worst enemy is on the throne. In those days, they'd kill everybody. You know when the Russians took Germany? They found everyone they could with any blood relation to Adolf Hitler and just shot them. They didn't want anyone. And Adolf Hitler never gave any honor to anybody with blood relation to him. He didn't acknowledge them, but they didn't care. They went through and shot every one of them. They didn't want anyone to be able to rise up against them. And that's what rulers used to do in those days. And Mephibosheth comes forth and finds out that David loved Mephibosheth's father. Loved him, restores all his lands to him, and says, "You with the crippled feet, you're going to sit at my table." Mephibosheth says, "Ah, what is this dead dog?" Imagine when Jesus Christ got up to heaven, and he said to the Father, "But is there not any left of the house of Saul?" "Yeah, there's one, but he hates the gospel. His feet are crippled." Is there anyone like Saul that Jesus Christ pursued like he pursued Saul of Tarsus? Can anybody find anyone else in the Bible that he ever went to those lengths to see to it that that man was saved? "I'm going to sit at my table. I'm going to sit." Probably the very one who rejected him here.
Right?
Verse 22, "And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." And again, what was the sorrow? Jesus Christ proved to him that his possessions meant more to him than eternal life, Jesus Christ, goodness, the law, or anything. Proved it to him. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. But I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Now let me tell you something. Whether or not the eye of a needle is a gate in Jerusalem, I don't give a rip. But I do know this. You go get a camel today. You go get me one. And you bring me a needle and I can get that camel through there. I have to shoot it first. I have to cut it in little pieces. I have to grind it exceeding fine and then meticulously put it through that needle, and I can do it. And I watch God doing that to some of you because you're different than anyone else. And I'm not the one that lied to you all your life. I'm not the one that's done the meanness to you. And maybe some of my kids, maybe I have done horrible things to you. The only one's ever going to cure it, the only one's ever going to heal it, is this man, Jesus Christ. And he longs to do it. Pastor Hain?
Mm-hmm.